And you know what? Those are okay. Your personal preferences and the things that you enjoy are part of what make up who you are. And that's all right. God has made you that way. God has given you there's probably some things that Abeta would enjoy eating that I would not enjoy eating. Do you enjoy the fried caterpillars?
Yeah.
Oh, man. See, I've had them, but I have to tell you, I didn't enjoy it. So they brought them one time for an international thing we did, and I got to taste them, so at least I said I ate them. But it's not what I'm going to go pick. If I'm going to go to dinner somewhere, I'm not going to go pick that. And you've got some things that you prefer, and that's okay. We're all different. We have our preferences, and I've kind of been teaching some things on your personal, different areas of our life that maybe you're making different area choices or decisions. And not last week because we had Brother Brian with us, but the week before that I dealt with on your personal entertainment. And out of that, I kind of got to thinking, you know, this is just one aspect of our life, and of course, encouraging people to choose correct and godly entertainment to watch and participate in. But I thought, you know, we ought to take that just a step further and look at your personal choices overall. What there are some guiding principles inside of our preferences, inside of what we like or dislike. There are some principles given to us in the Word of God about how we should make our decisions, what we should choose, and why we should choose those things. There is some principles that are clearly given to us in the Word of God. In Chronicles 12:32, he says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." They had an understanding. They knew what they should do. They knew what was expected of them and how they should act. Well, there's things that the Word of God gives us about our choices that we make. Now, don't answer this out loud, but think in your mind, how many of you would agree that we are today the sum total, our life today is the sum total of the choices that we've made? Now, the sum total, what you are today is the sum total of all the choices that you've made in all your yesterdays. Now, there's a small margin in there for maybe, because you obviously didn't have a choice of where you were born, what country you're born in. You didn't have a choice of what state you were born in. I mean, if you were from California, right away you've got an uphill battle, right? I mean, if you're from California, I mean, there's nothing you can do about it, you know? I better stop or Gus will turn my mic off. There's some things, the very beginning, what family you were born into and that type of stuff, just maybe you didn't have a choice of that. But think about this. It was somebody's choice where you were born. You see, our choices, we're not an island unto ourselves. The decisions that we make ultimately end up affecting a lot of people. But after you get past the very beginning infant stages, you, from a very, very young child, begin to make choices. And you decide what you're going to do. You decide if you're going to study and apply your heart to wisdom or knowledge, or if you're going to be a slough off and a lazy bum and not learn anything. And that decision affects you for the rest of your life. And those decisions compound upon one another and ultimately end up to where different people are today. Now, I know the world at large would like to blame their current life on the 1%. Somebody, some comedian, I don't know who it was, he was talking about hand sanitizer because, of course, this big thing, right? It's all being sold. And he was doing some kind of a thing on it. I don't remember exactly, but he was saying, you know, it says it kills 99.9% of germs. What about the 1%? Why is that 1% not equal? You know, and he went off on that. The world likes to talk about the 1% and how that, you know, life's not fair and so on. But really, if you're honest, we understand it's not their fault. We can't blame our situation on them. And so The choices that we make. Now, the outline I'm going to give you this morning is not mine. I've edited it just a little bit. But I'm just telling you, the outline, I don't know where I got it. You want to hand these out for me? I don't know where I got it. I had it in a collection of folder with a bunch of other sermon ideas and thoughts that I've had for years and years. And so I would gladly put the person's name on here if I knew who wrote it. I don't know who wrote it, but it's very true, regardless of who it was. The scriptural principles that are found in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to kind of walk through 1 Corinthians and just give you these principles on how to make the right choices. Just some guiding principles on the different things in life and how you determine what you should or shouldn't do. We're going to have to move pretty quickly because there's a number of them here. We'll try not to spend too long on each one of them, but just walk through. So first of all, you have the expediency principle. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, down in verse number 12, the first two principles are found in verse number 12. He says, the room doesn't have to clear out. Just had something in my throat. I was checking out at Giant the other day, and I just same thing. I kind of coughed, and the guy in front of me was like looking for a place to go. Like he's like, where can I get out of here? You know, I mean, all I do is clear my throat, buddy. We're okay. So you have the expediency principle. First thing he says that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The question you ask yourself here. I've modified it a little bit from what I put on the paper that will this activity help me. Expediency means profitable. That's what expediency means. So I modified the question to, is this profitable for me? Is this profitable? So when you're determining whether you should do something, the question is asked, is this profitable? You know, okay, is this going to be profitable for me? I think that you all understand here when this says all things, that it takes a presupposition that people understand that it's not talking about all things. It's not saying that everything is lawful for you to do. You could just do whatever you want, right? It's not, surely you understand, that's not what it's saying. It takes a presupposition that people understand it's talking about things that would be amoral, neither right or wrong. Things that are there that, I mean, I could choose when I came into the room, I could choose whether to stand or I could take a seat. It's a choice. Neither one of them necessarily right, neither one of them wrong. You know, we are faced in our life a lot of times with many, many different decisions that are that way. Not necessarily anything better about this or worse about that. So which should we do? And we've got to decide those things. So looking at this, just say, well, is it profitable for me? Is it profitable? The emphasis in this verse here is not on what sadly today has become the emphasis, where everybody likes to talk about how it's all lawful. The emphasis is not on what everything is lawful for me to do. The emphasis is on the expediency. Is it expedient? Is it profitable? There are things that might be wrong to do, might not be wrong to do, but the question is, are they profitable? I mean, I have the liberty to eat chocolate cake, cookies and cream ice cream, drizzled in caramel, with whipped cream and a cherry on top, every night before I go to bed. If I want to, I can do that. I have liberty to do it. It wouldn't be sinful, not in and of itself, but it wouldn't be very profitable for me, would it? I mean, I think there would be some adverse effects after a little while. I mean, I have liberty to stay awake for 2 or 3 days if I want. I mean, it's not sinful. I could just stay awake. I could work right through the night tonight and stay awake all day tomorrow, and I could do it again. But to do that continually is really hard on your body. It's not profitable. Sometimes it might be necessary because of something you have going, but to make a choice to do that is not profitable. And there's lots of things in our lives that we face, like the choice to stay up late and watch a movie. If the movie's clean, there's nothing there that you know, you'd be ashamed to watch with somebody else or with Jesus Christ there, since he is. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you oversleep in the morning and are late getting to work, it wasn't very profitable for you. It cost you. And that could be applied to a lot of things in our life. So we need to ask, is this profitable? Should I do this? Well, is it profitable? Let me just say before we go on that it's always right to do right. Sometimes we feel like things are not expedient when they're right to do. I can't tell you how many times I've had the conversation with some people that have said, you know, I don't feel like I get anything out of reading my Bible. I mean, I do it, and it's just kind of, I just read it, and I get up, and I feel the same way as I did before. I don't know that there's much change. But it is profitable, and it's right to do. So we can't use this verse to say, well, I didn't feel very expedient to me, so I'm not going to do that anymore. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there's things that are right to do, and they're right to do whether we feel like they are expedient or not. For instance, I may at the store, the Holy Spirit may tell me, you know, you ought to give that guy a track. And I think, you know what? If I give this to him, he might get offended. That's not going to be very helpful. That's not going to be expedient. I probably shouldn't do that. But if it's right to do, it's right to do. What about telling the truth at work? Something comes up missing or something happens, and you know, if I tell what I know, there's going to be five people mad at me. So I'm just going to lie or be dishonest by being quiet. You know, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut because that would be more expedient, more profitable for me. So what I'm saying is we got to be careful about using this to overcome things that we don't want to do. Because if it's right to do, we should do it. Amen? Amen. Amen. So then you have the enslavement principle. The enslavement principle. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Again, in verse number 12 there. And all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The question you ask yourself is, will this activity lead to bondage? Will it lead to bondage? There are things that might not be wrong, but they're going to lead to bondage. Let's go back to the chocolate cake illustration. If I was eating chocolate cake every night, it wouldn't be too long, and I would be bondage to my own weight. I mean, my own weight would restrict my ability to go and do and be active and do what God wants me to do. You know, when you're in bondage, you're not free. You're no longer free. And so I think of the illustration that happens with many, many Christians. It happens to the world too, but sadly it still happens to many Christians. And that is that financially they make some decisions that put themselves in bondage. It happens so quick. And our eyes are bigger than our wallets. Our wants and our desires are stronger than what we have the ability to pay for, especially in vehicles. There's nothing sinful or wrong about or right about owning a $10,000 car or a $50,000 car. Either one is okay. You could own either one. Nothing right or wrong about either one, except that if I buy a $30,000 car and I don't have the money, then I put myself in bondage. And now I can't take a day off for my kid's birthday, because if I miss a day of work, I can't even make my car payment. You know how that is? I mean, it's just, the people put themselves in bondage. And this is probably, if you ever listen to Dave Ramsey, this is probably one of the most common things that come up, that people all the time, they're in debt, they got all this debt, they got their house, they got all this credit card debt and all these things, and they say, and they'll say, and I have two car payments. And you'll say, well, how much are your car payments? Well, this much. I have a $30,000 car, and they're making $20,000 a year. You know, well, just as a general guiding principle, and I think Dave Ramsey's pretty generous in this, but he uses, he says all of your depreciating assets should not exceed 50% of your annual income. So all of your vehicles together, the total value of them, including your lawnmower and your scooter and your boat, all of your depreciating assets should not exceed 50% of your annual income, is what he uses. So if you make $50,000 a year, all of your vehicles, all of that stuff should not exceed the value of it. You know, you shouldn't have a $40,000 car if you only make $50,000 a year. He says you can't afford that. And I think that's pretty generous even to own a $25,000 car when you only make $50,000 a year. But that's, at least that principle ought to be observed. So you got to be careful because it puts people into bondage. One Christian said this, unlawful means ruins thousands. Lawful means unlawfully used has ruined tens of thousands. So let me read it again. Unlawful means has ruined thousands. Doing things that are unlawful, it's destroyed a lot of lives. But lawful means unlawfully used has ruined tens of thousands. Things that are lawful, I could do them, but unlawfully used has ruined tens of thousands. So undue indulgence of liberty results in slavery. Paul was anxious not to be brought under the power of any. He would encourage them to just, hey, don't be brought under the power of anything, even if it's lawful. Then you have the exposure principle. Exposure in 1 Corinthians 6 down to 19 and 20, verse number 20. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye have bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Hey, we've got a body that God has given us, and we're not to expose it to this world. We shouldn't be defiled by the things of the world. This could come into play in so many areas, so many aspects of our life. When you think about maybe what restaurant to eat at, wouldn't necessarily be anything wrong with going out to eat, but sometimes restaurants are more bar, and the atmosphere there is so worldly. You know, one time I was out with one of the members of the church and my kids, and we were in another city, and we were looking for a place to eat. And I said, well, there's a restaurant right there. Let's go there. I didn't know what it was. the name of it was Twin Peaks. I didn't know what it was. I was like, let's go there. And he goes, no, I don't think we want to go there. And I said, well, okay. We'll go somewhere else. I mean, I didn't know what it was. It just was a restaurant. We were on foot. It's not like we'd get in a car and drive a long ways or something. He's like, no, we better find something else. So we kept walking to find something else. Well, that wouldn't be a good place for a Christian to go eat, probably. And we've got choices like that in our lives. Like, you know, we don't want to be exposed to that. And there's sometimes places that you might work that your work situation might not be the best atmosphere, or something might be happening there that, you know, would not be, you know, maybe your work would want you to lie or ask you to be dishonest to improve the company or whatever. And you got to be careful about that, where you're at in situations that you might be in. You know, you don't want those things to expose you to the wrong influences. And so you've got that principle to help guide you, the exposure principle. One thing that when I was growing up, we never did, that Dad never let us go do, is to go roller skating. Now, I loved roller skating. I was very good at it. And I would have loved to go roller skating. But unless we rented the whole rink out and it was just us, as far as a church activity or something, we could do that. But as a kid, we couldn't go roller skating. Why? Because what I was going to be exposed to there, roller skating, was not what Dad wanted us exposed to. The world's music playing and blaring so loud there for that 2 hours that you're roller skating, and the dancing that they do on roller skates and the different things that that are there. He said, listen, that's not the atmosphere I want you in. I want to be careful. So there's nothing wrong with roller skating, but is that the right atmosphere for a Christian? What is it going to expose you to? So you have the exposure principle, then the esteem principle in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. He says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat, or are we better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So you want to be careful. We know over in Philippians it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So you have the esteem principle, and that's considering your brothers and sisters in Christ, considering other people. The question you ask is, will this activity benefit others or cause others to stumble? Is this going to be a help to others, or is it going to hurt others? The question is not whether I can eat meat and not sin. The question is, can I eat meat and not cause my brother to stumble? A lot of times, this is rooted in what other people came out of or what other people have been exposed to. If there was somebody that was coming to Hunt Valley Baptist Church and they came out of the gambling atmosphere, they came out of, they had almost lost their entire life savings and it destroyed their home and maybe almost cost them their marriage or whatever, they were really in gambling. And they came to church and they saw a church member playing solitaire on their device sitting in the pew. They may be very offended by that. I think you could play solitaire and not be sinning. But somebody coming here to church, if they came out of that background, for them, those playing cards represent a lifestyle and a thing that they were saved out of. And for them, that they really drew a line on that and stepped away from it because that was wrong and it just almost destroyed their life. And so we don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else. That's why when we had several churches together at the couples retreat, I says, hey, we're not going to bring playing cards. I don't know who's going to be there. We've got other churches that are involved, and I don't want to be a fence or a stumbling block to anybody else, and so we're just not going to bring them. So that kind of idea is we can things that might be okay for you to do, but is it going to be a stumbling block to somebody else? And we want to esteem others better than ourselves and live lives accordingly so that we are respecting them and esteeming them better than ourselves. You have the edification principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to turn to chapter 10, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 23, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not everything we do edifies. It edifieth not. The question you ask yourself is, will this activity produce spiritual benefit? Will it build me up? Will it edify? Edify is to build up. Is this going to build me up spiritually? Am I going to be strengthened because I did it? A good man, his motivation is rooted in good things, and he wants to do right. And so it's rooted in good things. There's a lot in this life that might be okay, but it doesn't build us up. It doesn't build us up. And so we want to think about that, us or others. Are we being edifying? Then this is, I've presented these in the order that they appear in the scripture, not necessarily in order of importance, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 25 through 29, there's the ethical principle. Is this going to violate my conscience or someone else's conscience? In 1 Corinthians 10, 25 to 29, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's saying, hey, we know that everything came from God. There was a big debate here about whether they should eat meat that had been offered to idols or not. And he says, hey, if there's meat there that's served to you, if it was purchased in a shambles, he's saying, you don't need to ask any questions about it. We know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God made it all. It was all provided for us by God. Every animal God created, and he has given us a need to eat, and it was given to us. So he's like, don't even ask. You can go ahead and eat it. He says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He's saying, hey, you could eat that, and if it's put before you and nobody says anything, you don't need to ask, was this offered to idols or not? It's all the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, go ahead and eat. But if somebody else there says, oh, that was offered to idols, then you may be violating their conscience. Or they may look at that and they say, oh, you shouldn't do that. Then for conscience sake, you say, oh, okay, well, we're not going to eat that. You know, the conscience is a very sacred thing given to us by God. And we want to be careful not to violate ours or anyone else's conscience. There are things that are right, regardless of what the world says today. I know the world likes to say there's no absolutes, correct? They like to really say it's all up for grabs. You can do whatever you want. They're actually more concerned about being politically correct than they are about being morally correct. But you know, there's things that are right and there's things that are wrong. It's very clear. Homosexuality is wrong. It's not a life choice. There's a lot of things in the Bible that maybe are debatable, or that maybe people could look at and it's not as clear or definitive, and some people may decide it kind of leans this way or leans that way. But homosexuality is not one of those. The Bible is very clear that it's sin. And, you know, the Bible is very clear that adultery is sin. It's the same. Abortion is sin. Killing the unborn is sin. Euthanasia is sin. These aren't just choices. We don't just, oh, it's my body, it's my choice. It's things that are very clear, they're ethically wrong because of the principle given to us by the Word of God. Our ethics must be evaluated and established based on an absolute standard, not on constantly changing societal values. So we want to be careful not to violate our conscience or someone else's. Then there's the exaltation principle. He says in verse number 31, chapter 10 and verse number 31, he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. There's the exaltation principle. This encompasses all of life. Everything that we do should glorify God. Will this activity bring glory to God? J. Vernon McGee was asked by another pastor, he says, should a pastor go to a baseball game? And J. Vernon McGee, his answer to him was this. He said, well, I believe that a pastor should have nothing in his life that is separate from his ministry, and that anything in his life should be able to be carried into the pulpit. So if you could take baseball into the pulpit, then it would be okay to go. And then he said, I believe there's a lot of life lessons and practical application that can be gained from playing and watching baseball. Did not Paul often use illustrations from the games that were held in the Colosseums in Rome? So he said, yeah, I think it would be okay. I think you could take lessons from baseball and carry it into the pulpit, and that would be all right. So you could do that. You know, you don't have to go lock yourself in a monastery and spend all day studying the Word of God. You don't have to lock yourself into a box. But everything we do should glorify God. Amen? All of it. It's amazing. Think about this. For the Christian, there's nothing religious and nothing secular. There's no dividing line there for the Christian. There's nothing in our minds. So many times we divide it. This is religious, this is Sunday, this is secular, this is my job, these are things. But for the Christian, everything we do is to be done for the honor and glory of God. There is no division of those two aspects of our lives. It's all rooted. Do you know that the most common of activities can be done to bring the highest glory to God? At the same time, the most religious of activities could be done to bring the greatest amount of shame to God. You see, what it is the heart and the motivation behind what it is you're doing. That's how something as common and as natural as eating can be done to bring honor and glory to God. It's just a natural thing. We need to eat. But when you eat temperately, that means with self-control, when you eat thankfully, when you bow your head and pray and acknowledge the source of that food and where it came from and the provision that made it possible for you to have, and acknowledge the fact that God designed all this and how it functions and works and how you can eat this meat that used to be a cow that used to eat grass, and now you're eating it and it's going to feed you. Like, how all that works is all because of God. And acknowledging that, the most common thing, just eating a meal, can be done to bring honor and glory to God. We can bring glory to God because of it. And that's what we want to do. Everything we do, there's neither religious nor secular for us as Christians. For all of it should be to glorify God. You know what? This is amazing because that gives meaning to even the most mundane task of life. Even the most mundane task that we do, it gives meaning to it. Because now I'm doing it to honor and glorify God. Then you have the evangelism principle. In chapter 10, again, verse number 32 and 33, he says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." My family and I just finished reading a life story of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And there was one point, of course, you know, he was imprisoned for preaching and not accepting the license by the state. And they told him many times, you can get out if you just get ordained in the state church. And he says, "I will not be restricted in what the Lord has me to preach." And they said, "Well, if you just promise not to preach anymore, we'll let you out of jail." And he says, I will not. If you let me out, I will be on the street preaching tomorrow." And he was in jail for many, many years. Well, one time, a plague broke out in his city and in the prison that was so bad that dozens of people were dying every single day. The plague was sweeping through the country. It got so bad that the government wrote and told the jailkeepers to let the prisoners go home. Let them out of jail. Let them go home. Well, John Bunyan didn't use his freedom to go home and be with his family. He went home and he saw his wife, and he said, "They need me in the streets of London. I must go." And Betsy, his wife, said, "Why would you go?" She says, "I could not bear if you went and died alone without even me to minister to you." And he said, "Betsy, dear, when you are serving the Savior, you are safe in his hands." And he went to London, and he said that in the streets of London, it seemed as if every door had that dreaded cross, the cross painted on the door that said, "Warning, keep out. The plague is here. The government lifted the ban on preachers that were unlicensed because they could not keep up with the funerals. And they offered to anybody who could to help. John Bunyan said that you would hear daily men pulling their horse-drawn carriages through the streets calling, "Bring out your dead! Bring out your dead!" People would have to bring their loved ones that died in their own house out and drop them in piles on these carts to be taken outside the city. John Bunyan knelt one after the other with people dying with the plague, and he was with them. And as they cried for help, he pointed them to a loving Savior. Thousands of people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their last few weeks. Word that this imprisoned preacher was using his freedom to minister to the sick began to spread. And on Sundays, people began to gather to hear John Bunyan preach. The mayor of London was one that came. So many people came that he often would have a gathering over 2,000 people on Sunday morning to hear him preach in the middle of a plague. Because he said, "I'm not living for my profit." As it says there in that verse, it says, "Not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." He says, "I'm not spending my time at home. I'm going to go and minister." She said, "What if you die?" He said, "God's in control. I'm going to take my time, my energies, my effort, and give it to where it's needed most." Why? That some may be saved. So there's the evangelism principle. Is what we're doing, it might not be wrong, might not necessarily be right, but what's going to be the most effective for reaching the world with the gospel? Here's just some principles about making decisions in your life. With those things that wouldn't matter either way. You could do either one and both would be fine. But which should you do? These might help give you some wisdom and maybe choose the better of the two. Let's pray.